Here's what it was called. This particular segment was called, I Forgive You. Well, you know, being a follower of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is something that, you know, we're familiar with. I just read a couple of verses about forgiveness. But what surprised me was, is that as I watched this segment, they were talking about the power of forgiveness, but they weren't doing it from a religious perspective. They weren't talking about it from, you know, the Jewish or Christian or any other religious faith. They were just talking about how some psychologists and social workers and counselors had discovered how powerful forgiveness can be in someone's life. They had two couples that they interviewed that were on the verge of divorce and breakup, and the therapist worked with them and said, you need to forgive each other and start anew. And so they practiced forgiveness, and their relationships were restored. And what I found ironic is as I'm watching this, I'm thinking, I'm scratching my head going, okay, yeah, and? Because they were treating it as if they had discovered the most incredibly new insight. I'm like, but the wonderful counselor already talked about it. You know, forgiveness. I forgive you. Today I want to take a look with you at the power of forgiveness. Now, some people struggle with forgiving others. Sometimes they'll look at me and they'll go, Pastor Ray, you have no idea what I've been through. You don't know how much I've been hurt. You don't know how much I've been abused. You don't know how much I've been betrayed. The thought of forgiving them, no way. Or maybe I want to, but I just can't forget. And if I forgive them, aren't I letting them off the hook? I want them to pay. Forgive? Are you kidding? So today I want to take a look at this whole idea of the power of forgiveness. Now in the scripture, here in chapter 4, the section I read, this is the section where Paul is beginning to give us some practical commands on how to live out what it means to be consistent with our calling. He opened this section in chapter 4 by saying, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And he shows us what that looks like. And he talks about, here are some characteristics of what your life used to be like pre-Christ, B.C., and here are some characteristics that need to be part of your life, A.D. And so in verse 31, we see an example of the B.C. life that's not supposed to be part of our life. And then in 32, we see what our life's supposed to be like. Paul has used the analogy through this section of kind of taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. In a few moments, we're going to be doing a baptismal service, and I'm going to take off some nice clothes and I'm going to put on some old clothes. So it's kind of a reverse of that. But Paul wants us to take off some things, and he says here in verse 31, I want you to get rid of, first of all, get rid of all bitterness. It's been my experience as a pastor for all these years that bitterness is usually rooted in a feeling of unfairness. That we're bitter because we think life has thrown us a curve that it hasn't thrown anybody else. Somebody else is getting something and we're not. It's just not fair. And so a little bit of bitterness begins to take root and it begins to grow and it becomes this overwhelming monster. Someone once said that bitterness is the poison we drink while waiting for someone else to die. It's this stewing inside, and the bitterness, it's the rehearsing of the hurts. All you have to do is think of that person. You know what I'm saying? And you almost want to pray those prayers in the Old Testament of sick 'em, God. Sick 'em. Just take them out. It's sort of like you feel when someone passes you, you know, and cuts you off. I hope there's a police car around the corner. You know, sick 'em. There's that bitter feeling inside, that stewing inside. And Paul says, no, that part of your clothing, that old life clothing, you got to take that off. Rage, the word rage here carries with the idea of you've stewed and all of a sudden the emotions just bubble over. Sometimes when we cook things on the stove and you're not paying attention, next thing you know, you hear and you look and you realize, oh, my parboiled chicken is now parboiling the stove. It boiled over. That's what the rage is. You've stewed, you've been bitter for a while, and all of a sudden, whoosh, it comes out. Have you ever had that where all of a sudden something triggers you and you're like, wah, and it comes out of your mouth before you realize it, and you're like, oh, I wish I could take that back. Okay, that's rage. It's a bubbling over. But then he says, not just rage, anger. And it's a different word. Anger isn't this boiling over. Anger is a fixed disposition. It's like rage is up on the spot, boom, and then it's done. Anger is more a deep-seated seething, a desire for revenge, a desire to get even. And then as it continues to build, we end up going, the word here, brawling, literally means shouting. It's like a mob. If you've ever seen on TV where you don't know how it starts, but all of a sudden a mob just takes over, a mob mentality, and people start screaming and yelling and shouting and clamoring. That's the word there. And slander means to use your words to destroy somebody else. And then Paul, just to be on the safe side, throws in, etc. I want you to get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander. Oh, you know, basically anything that deals with that, okay? That's not you. If you've come into the kingdom of God, you've come under the reign of God, that's not to describe you anymore. That's not who you are. Instead, what I want you to do, he said, I want you to be kind. I want you to be compassionate. And here's the word, I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive each other. Forgiveness isn't optional in the kingdom of God. We're commanded to forgive each other. And so this whole idea of forgiveness is where I want to spend. And today's message is going to be shorter because we want to have the whole thing flow together with communion and the baptism. But there are some notes on the back table if you want to get some of the highlights and take that with you. But I want to key in on that word forgiving each other. Paul doesn't just tell us to forgive. He says forgiving each other just as what? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. For Paul, the vertical is what dictates the horizontal. Or putting it this way, we forgive because we've been forgiven. The reason we're called to forgive here is we've experienced the forgiveness. Go back to chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. It says here, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Notice he doesn't just say that you were wounded, you were sick, you were diseased. No, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not experienced the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul just described your condition. Now, you may feel, I'm pretty good. Compared to so-and-so, I'm doing pretty well. But we're not comparing ourselves to copies. We're comparing ourselves to the original. And compared to the original, Paul is very clear, you were dead. Or if you don't know him, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. You are following not the king of the world, but the prince of the power of the air. Gratifying the cravings of our sin nature and following his desires and thoughts, and by nature, objects of wrath. That's what the scripture declares. Now, we don't like to hear that today. We'd rather hear a nice little puffy fluff message, but I can't tell you other than what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. The Word of God says we are under his wrath if we do not know him. But the good news is that God sent Jesus to die on the cross to make a way so we could be restored. In a few moments, eight people are going to get into that tank one at a time. And they're going to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism. No, I'm not going to stick them all at once. It's not a party. It's not a jacuzzi party here, okay? But as they go in there one at a time, what they're going to be telling you is they're testifying, I was, but now I am. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was in sin, but I've been saved. They're testifying to you today that God has done something amazing in their lives, not because of something they did, but because of who he is and what he did through Jesus Christ, whose death we'll celebrate before then. See, today I'm preaching about what God did. Then we're going to take part showing you as he did, and then they're going to be baptized to testify, it happened to me. The whole service connects together. So the good news is that God has acted through Jesus Christ to deal with the sin condition. We preach a message here of hope, healing, and wholeness. We don't preach a message of despair, but a message of hope. But hope has to follow understanding that apart from Christ, I am in despair. And so that's why we share the good news that we need Jesus, that we are in under his wrath, objects of wrath because of our sin, that the holy God made us in his image and we chose to run our own lives our own way. We gave the finger to God and said, no, I'm going to do this better than you can. That's what we've done. And that puts us in a position where we are God's enemy. But the good news is that God took the initiative to make us friends. The good news is God took the initiative to bring us back. Now, in light of that, and it's not just good theology, but that theology becomes the basis for practice. That because I have experienced overwhelming forgiveness, I am called to reflect that forgiveness to others. And putting that in context, how great was your sin compared to what someone did to you? I'm not minimizing what they did to you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not minimizing the hurt, the abuse, the pain, the betrayal. But compared to what we did to God, it's not a comparison. Contrast. And so out of that forgiveness, as we have been forgiven, we are called to reflect that and follow the model of God forgiving us. In fact, Jesus goes so far in his parable of the unmerciful servant in chapter 18 of Matthew. He tells this story about a master who had a servant who basically owed him more money than he could ever repay. I mean, huge, massive debt. And the master calls him in and says, hey, you know, you owe me. It's a legitimate debt. The guy had, I don't know how he raised, you know, incurred that much debt, but it was so overwhelming. And the servant comes to the master and pleads with him, please give me more time and I'll pay you back. Now, there's no way he's going to pay him back, but he's pleading, please give me more time. And it says in the text that the master forgave him. The master didn't extend the terms of the loan. The guy didn't get a refinancing of the loan and bump it out 30 years. The master just completely wiped out the debt. But the servant leaves there and finds another guy that owes him a few bucks, grabs the guy by the throat and says, pay me what you owe me. The guy says, please, just a little more time. And the servant says, throws him in prison. Well, this gets back to the master and he is royally ticked off. He calls this servant in. He says, what are you doing? I forgave you this massive debt. And you couldn't? What's the deal? And then the master does something that's just downright frightening. He puts all the debt that had been forgiven back on the guy. When we say the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to say in a few moments when we do communion, what do we say? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, we get in this sense of we receive, we give. We receive, we give. And so Paul, the first point I want to stress here is that we forgive because we have been forgiven. But the second thing I see in this text is that when I forgive, I'm simply imitating my daddy. Take a look at chapter 5. Now, when we read scripture, we have 10, you know, we have chapters and we have verses. But when Paul wrote, right, he didn't go, oh, wait a minute, let me stop here. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Paul's writing a letter. He's not giving us chapters and verses. Chapters and verses don't come for centuries later. So if you're reading through the text, what you're going to find is that there's a flow of argument that begins in chapter 4 but goes into chapter 5. Listen again. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore. When you and I choose to forgive somebody else, all we're doing is being like Daddy. Daddy did it for us. We're going to imitate Daddy. If he forgives, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive. And at this point, some people might say, yeah, but he's God, we're not. You know, it's easy for him just to go, oh, you're forgiven. No, God did not simply say, you're forgiven. God didn't go, well, I know you're a sinner. Wink, wink. I let it go. See, that's one of the challenges that some people have to forgive. They feel like it's just not fair. They're letting the person off the hook. Forgiveness is not allowing someone to just get off the hook. Forgiveness doesn't ignore the offense. When I looked at that news 2020 news show, they had somebody on it that objected to forgiveness therapy. She was a therapist named Susan Ford, and she says this: one of the most dangerous things about forgiveness is that it undercuts your ability to let go of your pent-up emotions. She had a problem with forgiveness. She felt it just wasn't good to start off with forgiveness. And some people feel the same way. They feel like I'm letting them off the hook. But I think when you do that, you know, when you look at forgiveness as, well, I just need to forgive and forget. I just need to let it go. You know, it didn't happen. Yes, it did happen. Forgiveness assumes there was offense. Forgiveness assumes there was a debt incurred. Forgiveness doesn't pretend, oh, it's okay. Wink, wink. Forgiveness says, there was an offense against me, but I'm not going to choose to be a debt collector. Think about the story of the master. When the master forgave the servant, canceled the debt, did the debt get paid? Yes. He paid it. The master paid the debt. The debtor did not repay the debt. But the master absorbed the loss and, in effect, paid the debt himself. Now, did he have a right to do that? Why? It was his money. If I loaned Kurt $1,000, I'll loan to his kid. Kieran comes up to me and goes, Pastor Ray, my dad's not giving me an allowance. You know, I've been asking for it for 5 years. There's nothing. Can I borrow $1,000 from you? Now, first of all, I'd say, you better talk to your daddy about this. But let's just say, for sake of argument, Kieran comes up to me and says, I need to borrow $1,000. It's okay, Kieran. You're a good kid. You have the anointing of the Lord on you. You're good for it. Give him $1,000. And Kieran says to me, Pastor Ray, I got this summer job. I'm working for my dad. He's going to pay me. And at the end of the summer, I'll give you $1,000 back. Okay. So comes the end of August. I come up to Kieran. I say, hey, Kieran, we're good, right? You got the $1,000? Pastor Ray, I'm sorry. I bought some things with it. I know I shouldn't have, but I don't have the money. Can I wait till, I don't know, the end of September? All right, Kieran, you're still good, and I know your daddy's the worship leader. I know where he's, I can find him. So, yeah, okay. So at the end of September, I come up to Kieran, and I go, Kieran, hey, buddy. Hey, high five you. $1,000, buddy. Can I have a little more time? Now, at that point, I have three options. I could sue him and go after his dad or whatever to get the money back. I can give him another 30 days. I say, Kieran, I'm going to release you from the debt. Now, if I release Kieran from the debt, who paid that $1,000? Do I have a right to? Okay. The word forgive, one of the words that is used in the New Testament, forgive, means to pay a debt. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, which we have in our English versions, it is finished. But another translation of that word is paid in full. In that first century time, if you had debts and you incurred debts, you didn't exactly declare bankruptcy. There was no chapter 7, no chapter 11, or anything like that. Well, what happened is you'd be thrown into debtor's prison, And outside the debtor's prison will be a list of all the charges that you owe. And when that, you could pay it off if you could somehow get some money, or your neighbor could pay it off, your fellow family member could pay it off. But when it was all paid, they would put something on it that says paid in full. That was the same thing that Jesus said, the same phrase that Jesus said on the cross, paid in full. Who paid for your sin and mine? Did you pay for it? He paid for it. Did he have a right to pay for it? Because who was the sin against? It was against him. Since the offense was against him, he could choose, if he wanted to absorb the payment. He couldn't just pretend it didn't happen, because that would make him unjust. So payment was due. Jesus coming to earth, the Word made flesh, God incarnate, is able to make the payment for your sin and for mine. Now, how does this apply practically? When someone sins against you, they are in debt to you. When someone betrays you, when someone abuses you, when someone hurts you, they are in your debt. At that moment, you and I have a choice. We could make the payment, or we could become a debt collector. It's your choice, it's mine. Which brings me to the third and final point, that forgiveness is a gift of grace paid for by the forgiver. Forgiveness is a gift of grace paid for by the forgiver. Take a look at chapter 5. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and did what? Gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you and I choose to forgive somebody, it is an act of grace. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They're not paying back the debt. You are choosing to offer to them a gift of grace to forgive them. You're paying the price. That's what Jesus did for us. He paid the price. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now you might say, but why do I have to? You don't. Other than the Bible tells you to, you don't have to make the payment. You could continue through your life as a debt collector. Your choice. Understand, however, debt collecting comes with a price. Bitterness will harm your body, harm your soul, harm your mind. They've done studies showing that chemicals get released when someone rehearses a hurt over and over again. It releases chemicals into the body that literally break down the body. It can destroy you. Bitterness. The hard thing about bitterness, or one of the tragic things about bitterness is we're bitter and they probably don't care. You're paying a price and they probably don't give a rip. So when you and I forgive, we're not saying to that person what you did, you didn't do. What you're saying is, out of a gift of grace, I am going to choose not to demand repayment for what you did for me. Are we letting them off the hook? No, what we're saying is, God, I'm going to let you take care of it, not me. See, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That doesn't mean we go, I forgive you. God, sick them. Because that's just you debt collecting through an intermediary. That's you calling a debt collection agency to collect your debt for you. You know what these debt collection agencies are? The company doesn't want to chase you down anymore, so they give it to a company, and then the company hounds you. They call you incessantly. They knock at your door. No, what you're saying is, God, I am too small, and I don't want to hold on to this because this is going to destroy me. And I'd rather be right with you and free in my soul and not carry around this bitterness and this hurt and this rage and this anger. I'd rather let this go, and God, you take care of it as you see fit, but I'm going to walk with you because I'm going to be like my daddy. You forgave, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to walk like you because there is freedom and power in forgiveness. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Peter says this, to this you were called, 1 Peter 2, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Leave you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm not going to demand. I'm not going to debt collect. I remember reading somewhere or hearing somewhere that someone said at a psychiatric hospital, if I could get these patients to forgive themselves or forgive others, half of them could go home tomorrow. We hold on to it. We hold on to it, and it begins to warp us, begins to rob us of relationships with people. We're so hurt, we're so bitter, we can't see people as people anymore. Everybody is put into a box of safe or unsafe. Rescuer or perpetrator. We no longer see people as people anymore. We just see them as they're out to hurt me or they're not. I don't know about you, but life is way too short for me to let somebody else live rent-free inside my head. But what they did was wrong. Yes. And accountability for the wrong is not incompatible with forgiveness. When I was with the Domestic Violence Task Force, we worked with women, mostly women, that had been abused by men. Forgiveness does not mean that people are not held accountable, but there's a difference when you're not debt collecting. Remember, it says that we're to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love. How soft is God's love? How strong is God's love? Those I love, I chasten. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his kids. But the difference is I'm not doing it because I'm trying to debt collect. I'm doing it because I have the love of the Father in my heart for this person. And that is only possible by a work of grace in your life. It's impossible to look at someone who's betrayed me, someone who's hurt me, someone who's abused me, and just, I'm okay, I'm okay. In fact, some people will forgive, I think, if I could be honest, I think some people will forgive prematurely, and by that I mean they'll just say, I forgive you, because they want a shortcut from processing what they went through. That's not forgiveness, that's just another defense mechanism. Forgiveness acknowledges there was a hurt, there was a betrayal, there was an abuse. It says it is what it is, but because I've been forgiven, I choose to extend that grace and I choose to believe that God is going to deal with this. And if I'm called to be part of God's call to accountability or be part of helping someone else call this person to accountability, I'm not doing it because I want them to pay. I'm doing it because I know the love of the Father that no one should perish. See, when you've been hurt by someone, it's too easy to stop seeing them as someone for whom Christ died. And it becomes so much easier just to see them as an object that you want to destroy. But you're the one that gets harmed in the process. How much better to say, Lord, I forgive. Now, when you choose to forgive, there's a point in time that you make that decision, and then there's a process over the time that God works it out in your life. Some people, it seems that you can just say, I'm good. I let it go. I forgive you. And you're able to move on. But there's others. It seems like, boy, they got in tight and it takes time for you to forgive. And by that, I mean, you make the choice and then you're okay. And then someone mentions something that they did and you feel the surge. That doesn't mean you've not forgiven. It just means you go back to, I made a choice. I'm letting this go. At our event, we had a college night, Thursday night, our club met. And I use the example that I've used here before, that when you've been hurt by someone, it's like you've been bit by a snake. And I took a paper plate as an example, and I was standing next to this kid, and I said, pretend that this thing just bit you. And I said, here's what we want to do, and I started pounding the plate. He said, this is what we want to do. We want to get back and get even with the one who hurt us. We want them to pay for it. You can crumple up the paper. We want you to pay. But let me ask you this. While you're killing that plate that represents the snake, where's the venom? You can destroy the person that hurt you. That won't get rid of the venom. Forgiveness releases the venom. Forgiveness says, I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm going to let God's grace flow through me and out of me so that I'm venom free. And when you finally get to the place where God has brought you through, the only thing you have left are some fang marks. You'll remember the incident, but you won't have the venom hurting you. God redeems it. Now, God laid this message on my heart, and there's a reason he must have done it. So I want to call you to respond to this. And I want you just to pause for a moment and say, Lord, is there somebody that I need to forgive? Did a name just come to you? Did a face just come to you? And as soon as it did you feel the surge? Right where you are. Lord, there is power, forgiveness. Life is way too short, Lord, to let someone else live in our heads rent-free. You've told us to get rid of the bitterness, get rid of the rage, to get rid of the anger, to get rid of the clamor, to get rid of the slander, every form of malice. You said that's not becoming of you anymore. In the kingdom, there's a new dynamic. We're grace receivers. We're called to be grace givers. Since you paid our price, we're free to absorb and release. And I pray, Lord, that today your Holy Spirit will begin to work in people's lives. Some may be sitting on such a keg of unforgiveness, it's like a bomb ready to just blow up. And they find themselves spilling over with rage at people that they truly love, but they hurt. It's gone on for decades for some. It's gone on long enough, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit, even now, would begin to touch and work. Move the hearts, Lord, so that there may be a release of whatever offense before you forgive. I want to encourage you to open your hearts to receive forgiveness. There's nothing more that God needed to do to make a way for you back to the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To remove our sins from us and to remember them no more. I don't know where all of you are, you do. But I pray that in the next few moments that the Holy Spirit will work. But if you don't know him, today you can. Today you can acknowledge what he says about you is true. That you've missed the mark, you've sinned. To believe the good news that Jesus is the only way back to the Father. And to open your heart to him.